Good morning, everybody. appreciate your presence here with us on this December Lord's Day morning. I hope the life is going well for you in the new last month of the year. And about the time we get used to saying New Year, it's the last month of the year. I know it's a busy time, and I know a lot of activities, either in family, school, church, or work life, are going on. I also know that there are a number of mixed emotions that happen in people's lives this time of year. They range all the way from weariness to loneliness to cheerfulness and gladness and all of that, looking forward to the different activities that are going on. So help us as much as you are able to see after our loved ones from the congregation here who are not able to be out and about, or who you know may be bearing burdens of some sort. And it takes all of us to do that, and we appreciate the cards that are sent, the calls that are made, the visits that are made, and the encouragement that's offered to people that we love. In our class today, we are taking the second part of our study of the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. This is a prophet who very well serves the intention to make ourselves aware of how much these great men of God wanted to see and look forward to hearing what we have gotten to hear and what we've been privileged to be invited to believe in, but which we sometimes take for granted. And last week we noticed that here is Malachi somewhere just before 400 B.C. And the people have returned from captivity, the ones of them that were willing or wanted to do that. The temple has been rebuilt under the encouragement of Haggai and Zechariah. And then the walls have been constructed before that under the work of Nehemiah and Ezra. And now then, a few years have gone along, and the people who have returned have settled down to the business of living now back in the land. And human nature being what it is, and human experience being what it is, the people have grown weary. They fight the battle of the routine, as we mentioned last week, and that causes some symptoms in their lives. And we've noticed three in particular last week. How has God loved us? That's first one. Where is the God of justice? That's the second one. And how does it make any, what profit is there? In our walking before the Lord of hosts, what good does serving God do? Those are the three questions. You ever ask any of them? I mean, privately, in your heart of hearts, just in your thinking, has it ever crossed your mind? I think you'd be a pretty unique person if no shade of that had ever happened. One of the ways now that affects the lives of the Lord's people is in the matter of the worship, the service that they offer to Him. And that's going to be our focus this morning in the first chapter of Malachi as we kind of survey it. I'd like to begin with some prayer time together. If you have anyone that needs to be mentioned or prayed over today, John's going to lead us in a minute. Do any of you have a prayer request? Okay, Chase. Thank you, Chase. They did. Maybe you've seen that in the news. Tennessee, Kentucky. There were, last I read, a half dozen lost their lives, and then a great deal of damage done. James, is that over anywhere close to where your people live, your family? Okay, they're okay, but in the central part of that state and the northern part of it, wow, what damage in December. That's not what we expect to happen. Any others that you know of that need to be in our prayers today? Isn't that an amazing thing? Ruby is Peyton and Charlie's little niece, and I thought not quite 6 pounds, and she had heart surgery, still some arrhythmia, and still to be finished up. See, yeah, but still hanging in there. So please remember Ruby and her family in our prayers. Anyone else today? All right, all families, and then all of our loved ones who are at home and not able to be out and about, and our work together here, our lives together here, of course, and then John, remember the troubled places in the world right now and the innocent people who are there. If y'all will bow with us in prayer.
Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come together as your children and to worship you and to learn about you and to build each other up. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love and mercy towards us. We're thankful for the opportunities you give us every day. We're thankful especially for your Son and his perfect life and his sacrifice for us, his display of his grace to us and the value he places on us. Dear Heavenly Father, we're mindful right now of those of our family who are not here, whether they're traveling or there's illness. Dear Heavenly Father, we're mindful of them, and we pray for them, and we ask that you look over them. Especially thinking right now of all of our shut-ins, and as well as little Ruby, we ask that you be with the doctors and be with her family. Heavenly Father, we ask that you also look after all Christians everywhere, and especially in war-torn countries, and look after everyone. We pray for peace, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we ask that you look after the people who were affected by the severe weather. We ask you be with the doctors and comfort the families. Lord, as we learn about you, we ask that you be with all the teachers this morning and bless them for their hard work. And we ask you that we as students put the effort into learning and applying everything we learned today. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You think for a moment of what happens when we grow weary in our spiritual lives and in our relation to God. What happens? We either then begin to go through the motions, or distance ourselves, or spice up the outward trappings of what goes on by maybe designing a better production, a better way of doing it, or by simply thinking that continue on with the empty kind of exercises that are offered. This is a puzzle that is older than Malachi, who did his work about 430 BC. When we read Amos, there was one challenge to offering to God worship that was meaningful and pleasing to him. And in that setting, where it was prosperous and the people had the finest of everything and liked to party on and so forth, there was worship which offered three times, at least three times more sacrifices and so forth than was necessary on a lot more days than it was called for. The regularity of it, the busyness of it, the activity of it, all that was way overboard. But they did it where they wanted to instead of how God said, by means of priests that they chose for themselves and not the ones God called for, and in places that God had not put his name, and because they loved to do so, and not because it was what God wanted. And God rejected it and refused to hear it. And if you remember, Amos, in vivid ways, illustrated that point. God wanted righteousness and justice and faith in him and so forth, instead of just that kind of religious activity. In Malachi, on the other hand, they have the priests that God said they were supposed to have. It was in the place where God had put his name. It was on the days and so forth that God had called for. But it wasn't communicating any honor to God, any particular affection or devotion or love for God, nor any desire actually to honor him or to respect him, and it had no effect on how they were living their lives. Why is it that two very different approaches to serving God develop, neither of which is acceptable to him? Why does that happen to us? Pretty good question, isn't it? I'm going to sit down here when y'all answer that one, then we'll move on. Yeah?
And thinking about lukewarmness, you know, I'll just spew that one right now, but you're not cold, you're not hot.
All right. Ron suggests the problem of not being cold or hot, but just being in between. That may be one of the things that lets it develop. Helen? All right, because that's the way they wanted it, which is close to what I think. Okay, David? All right, because God is a God who sees their hearts, and you're because their heart wasn't right, and the heart wasn't in it. That may be it. Is it possible that the answer is when you try to engage in worship, which is focused on man instead of God, you're bound to have some problems with it. And that kind of what happened. You notice the last one of those signs of weariness that we read last week was from Malachi 3 and verse 13. Verse 14. How have we spoken against you? You have said, verse 14, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? They are thinking of serving God in terms of what they get out of it. And that's a warning sign, I think. How do we put life in our service to God. How does our serving God become meaningful? And I'm just going to put serving God up here, but we're going to especially be talking about serving God by offering worship to Him, offering service to Him, honoring Him in that way. And let's look for how do we make this, what can we learn from Malachi chapter 1 that might help us with this? The first thing I would say is that we be responding to God's love. And you notice in this passage here, this is something which they have ceased to do because they can't see how in any particular way they've been loved. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. This is the burden of Malachi or the oracle. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? And what makes people who have been loved by God ask that question? What has not happened in their everyday life that would cause them to end up just questioning even whether God loves them? All right, bad things happen. The things that make you tired happen, and you pay more attention to them than you do about the blessings that you got that day, the way you've been given good gifts that day, and so forth. In this case, God reminds them how favored they have been and His choice of them as a vehicle through which He can bring about His purpose of bringing a blessing to all the families of the earth. He chose Jacob and not Esau for His purpose. Remember why was that choice significant? Well, Esau was the older of the two and the first, but God chose the younger one here. And it goes ahead to talk about the way things have worked out for their descendants here. The descendants of Esau, the Edomites, had acted very cruelly against the descendants of Jacob at the time of the Babylonian captivity, and had used that period of time to steal some of the land of Judah. God is pronouncing that He'll deal with that. He'll deal with that situation, and they need to remember that the God who loves them is great beyond the border of Israel even. So one thing is, there has to be some means of our actually pausing and recounting the ways in which we have been blessed and reaffirming our conviction that God has loved us, because life won't just do that on its own. This is a place, let me stop for just a second and think about what actually is happening when we offer service or worship to God. In the church, in the New Testament, there are several activities that are spoken of with the word that means services. The services that are offered to God are, in the New Testament church, are the Lord's Supper, singing, prayer, and the fellowship of giving. And it is fellowship. That's the whole activity, the whole purpose of it. And then there is the word, or preaching or teaching of the word, which I'm just going to use that way. Those are the services. What makes them worship? Everett Ferguson and he's got a great book on the church, maybe my favorite one. He's a very able scholar, recognized beyond our brotherhood even. But he makes the point The words that are used of these activities, the term worship is never used just of a single one of these. These are priestly services. What makes them worship is whether they convey anything of love to God, reverence for God, adoration to God, praise to God, submission to God. What are some other activities of worship? These are the messages sent that are to be sent in these activities. Someone said that these are to these what highline wires are to electricity. These have power in them if they convey messages to God like these. And how does that happen? Nobody can get up and do it for you. You have to send the messages yourself. Your wife or your husband has it's a anniversary day, and it's like you picking a card at Walmart and send her a card, but don't write "I love you" and sign your name to it. Which one carries the power in that equation? Is it the formality of engaging in the exercises, or is it the message that you are sending in that process? What is worship? Do you have a word that I've left off of the list that I need to add here? Maybe honor to God, or exalting Him. Appreciation, that's a great one that adds to, that's a message that's being sent. Gratitude, we should write up here. Those are the messages of worship. The way, if you think of who He is or what He has done for us or what He promises, and then that is your heart message that you want to send to Him, then these activities are capable of conveying those kind of messages to the Lord. David?
He knows our heart. We can't fool God. He knows
the true word. He knows our heart. Therefore, the heart has to have something in it. You can't just sit in the presence of where the Lord's Supper or a great song or whatever it is where that's happening and somehow think that you have worship has rubbed off on you, if that makes sense. It will, but it'll help you, but that's the message. Okay, Chase? Thankfulness. I wrote gratitude up here because it's a shorter word, but gratitude, appreciation, all of this is thankfulness in a way. That's a good point, Chase. My favorite definition of what happens in worship that I've ever found is from William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury, 1942 to 1944. But this is a famous quote. And I'd like you to, I wish I had the power to have all of us give this some consideration. He wrote, "Both for perplexity and for dull conscience, the remedy is the same, sincere and spiritual worship. For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. Yes, worship in spirit and truth is the way to the solution of perplexity and to the liberation of sin. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but that's well said. And that is what Malachi is challenging, is the habit in his people of missing all of the rest because they can't see a way in which God has loved them. Suggest to me a way today for me to be reminded that God has loved me or us. Go ahead and tell me a way. How would I today in our meeting be reminded that God has loved us? All right. He sent His Son, and then when we were sinners, and He did what? He gave Himself up for us, and He offered life for all of us. Is that okay, Julie? All right, people around us who care about us for only one reason, and that is because they want to pass along the love of God to us. We call them brothers and sisters in the Lord, Chase. All right, He saved us from evil and sin. He gives us great and precious promises beyond that. Anybody else? The Lord's Supper should be a reminder of the body and blood of Christ, but of the covenant of love that God has made. Anybody else with His people? Anybody else? He's all right. What manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? And such we are, from 1 John 3. Anyone else? I'm just trying to illustrate how important that most basic of activities is for all of us as God's people. He wants us to be reminded that He loves us. The second thing is act in keeping with what you call God. Kind of an awkward way of saying it, but act in keeping with your confession. If you call Him Father, then in serving Him, send messages that indicate that you regard Him as your Father. Look down at verse 6 in Malachi 1, and I'm not trying to preach a sermon. I guess I am in a way, but if you think about what happens here, the meaning of it, it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. So maybe if you call God Lord, that would mean something. If I then am a father, where is my honor? So you can see the problem. They're calling Him Father, but it carries no meaning in their mind. If I'm a master, another way of saying it, a Lord, where's my what? Where's my reverence? Where's my fear? Where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts, that would mean Lord of armies of heaven. That's used over and over in this little book. To you, O priest, what are the priests? We're going to see them again, but priests, These are the ones who actually offer the sacrifices or engage, who conduct the services at the temple and so forth. Today, are you and I in any way priests? We're a holy people and a royal priesthood. We are priesthood, all of us together, to offer something to God. Who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? I mean, we're calling you Father and we're saying you're our master. How are we despising your name? And he says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. What does that mean? Tell me another a way of paraphrasing polluted food. It's spoiled. All right, strange offerings. I'll tell you how we would have spoken of it where I grew up. Scraps. And you know, when you grow up around as many boys as I did, there are no leftovers. There are only scraps. And those would be thrown out or whatever for the worms to grow in and that kind of thing. But what God is saying, you're calling me Father. You're going around referring to me as Lord. And then you're bringing from my table what you've already decided you didn't like. What you weren't going to eat because it was spoiled, it's ruined already. So the idea is the message was not in keeping with their words, the way they referred to God. Chris? Yeah. That is a great way of illustrating it. And in this book, in fact, even here, he's going to go ahead to say an earthly master wouldn't count that as honor. An earthly father wouldn't. And you've given a good illustration of the motivation problem, okay, that we're talking about. Okay, Chase? Say it again. Spoiled food can be rancid or rotten, and that's kind of the point. Would you think that would honor God? So they object to that. Notice the middle of verse 7. But you say, how have we polluted you? That's not really what he said, but by saying that, they didn't see this as dishonoring God. How have we polluted you? But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Now we think of the Lord's table today is what we will do. Think of it that way. But the Lord's table is the place where part of what was offered to God would then be eaten by the priests to illustrate fellowship between God and God's people. Under the old covenant, that's what happens. And they were saying that the priests were, there's no need for them to do. See, the priests were not willing to eat what was being offered on the table for the Lord. They themselves wouldn't do. Okay, David? We should. But the best of our hearts, the action should convey there should be an integrity that where one is in keeping with the other. And then he says, how do we, by saying that the Lord's table may be despised, verse 8 now, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice. And by the way, The law specifically forbade that kind of thing. Something to be offered to God was to be without blemish, if you remember. And is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, what's another way of saying that? They offered what they had no use for, what was going to die, what was not going to make them any money anyway. Is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept it to you and, or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And the answer to that one is what? No. No, a governor wouldn't do that. And he being the most powerful in their land at the time. And then verse 9, and now entreat the favor of the Lord that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? And the implied answer to that one is no. If you're not going to be appealing to the Lord for graciousness when you don't show any idea of thankfulness or graciousness toward him. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. The doors of what? The temple where this kind of worship was going on. That you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. The message I take from that is you leave the impression to any onlooker that God's name is great. Does this, in other words, a real concern is if worship is meant to convey to God the idea, I regard you as the greatest there is. You are the center of my love. You are the object of my praise. You are the one that I want to honor. I'm grateful for every good gift. If that's the message you want to send, you also are concerned with the impression left about God's name. And in this letter, that impression is only left by sincerity. Sincerity is the thing that communicates that idea. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14, when the activities of the assembly are being discussed and against sort of the background of the abuse of spiritual gifts, the idea that speaking in tongues would be the highest spiritual activity. Paul is battling that. And one of the things he says is, you conduct yourself so that any outsider who is present will get the idea that God is among you. That idea. Now, that impression is not left by the slickest marketing approaches. it's left by whether these messages are sent in a way that God can see in the heart, in a way that others can observe in the tone of things. I want to come down to verse 12 now. But you profane it, the it being God's name, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted And its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. That's what they've been saying. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring that which has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Now remember, it required for a lot of the sacrifices, a male in the first year without blemish. He has that, but instead he makes a vow, and then he brings to the Lord what is sick or damaged. God says, I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. One way for his name to be feared or respected is for that to happen among his people. And that's what he is getting at. And then I want to just add to this verse, the number four thought, is you regard appearing before the Lord as a privilege. What were these people saying? Even the priests were saying this as they offered damaged, and what a weariness this is. What does that mean? In Amos, they were saying, when's this going to be over so we can make money? Here it is. This is boring. In American culture, we reserve for ourselves the right to regard every single thing that happens as a performance in which we are onlookers who can pronounce the verdict of whether it was good or not. And that's across the board, from sports to, you know, you take a political debate, and instead of it being about issues or what's appropriate and so forth, it's which one zapped the other one? How exciting was it? And so on. And that hurts families. That hurts individuals. It hurts congregations. This morning in our assembly together, try this exercise. These are the services. On your part, put some worship in it. Decide, I mean, you can, one of these messages you can attach, maybe more than that. Respond to his love, act in keeping with your confession. Remember that his name is great and regarded as a privilege to appear before him. I think Malachi 1 might be helpful to us if we think about it that way. Any comment? You guys got 2 seconds before the bell, Barney. Barney's point is, we reap what we sow. If we don't prepare, we don't put anything into it. No wonder they were saying in chapter 3, it does no good to serve the Lord. They hadn't attached any good to it. We could have gone on, couldn't we, if John hadn't rung the bell on us back there. Thank you guys for being with us today. Hope you have a great week this week. We're going to read chapter 2 next week, if you know what your homework is with that, so look into it. And we appreciate you participating in our class this morning. Get ready for our assembly now.